Well, good morning and welcome. If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to grab a Bible and open it up to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. And for this morning's teaching, I have a leading to make a request, right? And certainly in all things, you know, do what the Lord is telling you to, but for today's particular teaching, I want to encourage you to really to listen, to hear what is being said. And of course, everything else that the Lord has taught us is in effect always. Prayerfully with the Lord, test all things. And I want to put the emphasis on the word all. I think it's possible sometimes, especially because as we cover God's word verse by verse as he leads, there's so much information and everyone's trying to get it. And when we're taking notes, which are extremely helpful in the study process, we can be getting this and we're focused on our notes and we're perhaps not hearing. So for today, and again for today only, I want to invite you to consider, if you're a note taker, perhaps not taking notes at this time, close the notebook and really focus with the grace God gives on hearing what is said. And Lord willing, everything is being recorded. There will be an opportunity to go back with the Lord, just you and him, and to go through and let the Lord take you deeply into the subject matter at hand as he leads. I would also ask that if you have an electronic device, if you would double check to make sure that that is turned off. We really don't want to be opening an opportunity for the enemy to take our focus off what the Lord would speak to our hearts. We're going to be praying for that very thing in a few moments. So if you have your Bibles and you have them open to Luke chapter 12, please follow along with me as I read today's portion. Beginning in verse 49, Jesus is speaking. We read, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here with you today, to be in your word, Lord, as you lead, as you explain, as you teach, as you open our understanding to know what it is that you would speak to your people this morning. Father, I pray for all of these things. And I would like to add, Lord, that you would make a full reality of the song we sang this morning, that every listening soul would know the reality of your love for them as a father, and that we would rejoice, Lord, in you above all things. Lord, I'm asking you to do by your Spirit the very thing you promised this morning. Bring glory to yourself and no one else. Lead us into your truth. Father, reveal anything that is contrary in our thinking, to your perfect plan and purpose. Father, these things I ask, thanking you in faith for only your glory, Lord. Truly, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here today, beginning in verse 49, I have a couple of questions to help focus our attention in the direction that the Lord is leading me to do. The first one is, when Jesus said the things that I just read, the question being, who is he, Jesus, addressing them to? Who is he speaking to? We know that this is a continuation of what we studied last week, this whole teaching, that there is a group of people, a large group of people, so many so, the Lord says, that they're packed in so tightly, they begin to trample one another. Amongst the group, we know that there are scribes and Pharisees. They got rebuked in the previous chapter. There are Jesus's disciples present. And then there is presumably the larger portion of this massive group of others who are just there for their own reasons. So again, I ask, in this portion of the teaching, to whom is Jesus speaking? Well, if you track back further to what we looked at last week, you see that there's really no change by the Lord where then he said to the Pharisees and then he said to this group, but it's rather a continuation of what we see Jesus saying in answer to Peter's question. Look back with me, please, to verse 41. In the midst of Jesus speaking to the group, Peter asks the Lord, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Us being, you know, the disciples, because the scribes and Pharisees were there getting rebuked, and there was the other group there. Or to all people? And Jesus answered in the perfect way when he's like, he's speaking to everybody listening. He didn't say, no, Peter, this is only for the disciples, or no, Peter, this is only for the scribes and Pharisees here. He speaks to those who would, well, in this case, be faithful and wise stewards. There's applications for everybody listening, and Jesus is teaching. So, not knowing who might be listening to the recording, there's an application for everybody, but especially if you are the Lord's. This has to include you. If we don't get this part right, there's going to be an opportunity for the enemy to come in and say, hey, this, what comes next? This doesn't apply to you. This was a rebuke for bad stewardship, or this was something just for those nasty scribes or Pharisees, or no, this is just a reward for faithful disciples. This isn't for... Brethren, this is for us. The very word of God to us today. So that was the first question. To whom is Jesus addressing this part? And now, since I've kind of focused on those to whom know Jesus, to whom are becoming disciples, that is the Lord's intention, I have another question. Why are you here? I'm not saying you're wrong for being here, but I want you to think, and I don't need an audible answer, but I would ask you to formulate the answer in your mind. Why are you here? Let me make it a little more applicable to what we've read. Why have you come? Now, I think there's some very good biblical reasons, but I want you to have the reason that, well, that you have as we test it against things, because elsewhere in Scripture, if you know the Lord, if He's called you to Himself, you know by now that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us to enter into the fullness of the Lord's kingdom. The Lord has set Himself into transforming us. This ongoing process of salvation, well, ends with us being conformed into the image, the Christ-likeness in character of Jesus. So if you said, well, I'm here to take His yoke upon myself, I'm here to learn of Him. Maybe the passage from Mary and Martha, I just want to sit at Jesus' feet and hear what He says. But again, there's a purpose to that. Not just to know what He's saying, but to know that that word will give the necessary information to reveal the things that I must put the faith that God has given me in, and through which, as I stay focused on Jesus, He will work through these things to change me by renewing my mind. I love the passage in Philippians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul says to our brethren first in Philippi, he's laying out advanced things. He's setting himself forward as an example. He said, you know, I've suffered, I've allowed the loss of every worldly thing, right, that I might gain Christ. I consider it as rubbish. And then he goes on to tell them, after I've told you all this, you know, you mature people should have the same mind. You should know that if there's anything in the world that is causing me, keeping me from following Christ, I should let go of that and consider it dung, right? Just, it's unhelpful filth. But this is the passage that I was referring to when I said, I love this part. Recognizing, as Paul said, even of himself, this is still a process. I've not yet apprehended, but I'm pressing on. Paul, who certainly was mature and certainly was growing and certainly was being used, who certainly said to the church in other places, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He knew his role as an example. The Lord was using him as well as a teacher in these things. He said to those that the Lord was giving him the privilege of ministering, if any of you think otherwise, well, the Lord will reveal even this to you. So, in answer to the question, why are we here? Well, there's many other passages that we could include. It's like, well, I'm really here to become like Jesus. And I ask the question to also consider, well, what does that look like in truth? Remember the passage where Jesus said that the Father is seeking people would worship Him in spirit and in... It allows the possibility that there could be those who are worshiping Him in a false way. Does that make sense? Does that follow? I'm not saying anybody here is, but if we look at our passage here in Luke previously, clearly the scribes and Pharisees who would present themselves as teachers and leaders and God's people, no, they not in truth. What was being presented on the outside wasn't like the inside, as we've previously seen. So we're here to be like Jesus. I ask the question, why have you come here this morning? To allow for the possibility that as the Lord continues to grow you to become like Jesus, there might be some aspect of His character that would be represented in you And as we continue to receive more of that, as we learn of him and focus on him, we'll become more like him. Does that make sense so far? Hey, right now, if I'm abiding in Christ, there's some Christ-like reason that I'm here. Now, just to give us solid biblical support, because I am absolutely convinced as I look across the panorama of professing Christianity that in most, perhaps, Christian churches, I wouldn't get a unified answer from the fellowship that says, our purpose of being here in church is to become like Jesus. In other words, God's purpose for the church is to conform us to his image till we all become like to the fullness of the measure of the stature. No, this, that, or the other, but it isn't true. So, for the benefit of those present and those listening, keep your ribbon here, please, in Luke. Let's turn to one previous passage here. Going back a few chapters to chapter 6. You know the passage. I want you to see it from God's word, because I don't want to leave the opportunity that somebody thinks, well, this is the thought of Todd. This isn't the word of God. But in fact, it is. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 40, in the words of Jesus, he says to all of us, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly or completely trained will be like his teacher. So again, the Lord's purpose, and we're in the process of being trained, is to be like Jesus. And I've taken the time again to reestablish that foundational principle, which we can never escape from, is to realize whatever I answer, if it's different than Jesus, how did I get to this place? Have I found a better way? Another way of saying, well, I'm above Jesus? No, I'm either like him or I'm wrong from God's. I know that's a big leap in logic, but I want you to hear that and entertain that. Has the Lord brought you to that point yet? I can confidently say, if you're a believer and you think otherwise, the Lord will reveal even this to you. But I think the Lord has so confirmed that in our fellowship here. So to this question that I've asked before we're breaking down, why have you come? I want to review a couple, not all, reasons, and I'm just going to read them to you. We're not even going to put them on the screen. I want you to hear these things. And as you hear them, maybe ask yourself, am I really on board with this? If I have gone somewhere at the Father's direction, this could be true of me at any given time as the Lord, because it's true of Jesus. And let me just give you a little warning ahead of time. This isn't really popular with a lot of folks. And sadly, it's not popular with a lot of church folks. So in the words of Jesus, some of the reasons that Jesus himself said he has come and how he is when he has come are as follows. I'll just read them. The first one that I'm reading to you is from the Gospel of Mark, first chapter, verse 38. Jesus said to those people present, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Come to preach. I don't like it, man. So preachy. Christians, it's like I've ripped it from the headlines. I'll spare you the article about celebrity praise people entering into the world saying, it's like, you know, I really, it's like, it's not that finger waggy, preachy stuff. Oh, it's what, a kinder, gentler than Jesus? Is it above? Jesus came to preach, and that's just a proclamation of the truth. Another purpose, kind of the character of which Jesus said, consistent with his coming, it's from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name. Why have I come? Now, if I just pause there for a second, how many times do I go someplace where my nature, my character, my behavior is something other than the Father's? Ooh, this is convicting. I'll go all the time. Well, no, but this is Jesus. This is who the Lord is training us to be. I've come in my Father's name. And he said to those present, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him, you will receive. Brethren, we live in those days, just as it was then, it is now. There's nothing new under the sun. Another reason, Jesus expressing why he came, for judgment. Judgment? Ever hear that? No, judge not, lest ye be judged. We know that's a popular one, but in John's Gospel again, chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Wow. Lot there. Judgment? Could you really be like Jesus and stand in a position publicly to say, this is wrong. This is the good way, God's way. Walk in it. Jesus did it 24/7. Another reason Jesus said that he came is that his sheep would have life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus defines what that life is later on in John's Gospel in the 17th chapter. That's knowing God. That's knowing God, being so intimately one with the Father that it's just like Jesus and the Father, that we all may be one as the Lord is one. Him in us, us in him. You can read it again in John chapter 17 as the Lord leads you. That kind of relationship. Have I come here like that? Another reason Jesus said he came was as a light. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide, remain in darkness. Knowing that there's people who do not know the truth of God and the way to God, Jesus came to show the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do I come like that? Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, 37, Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth. There are a lot of truths out there in the marketplace of ideas. Well, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. No, my life is a living representation, confirmation in all its conviction of what is true. That was true of Jesus. Before Pilate, John records this in chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Then he threw this kicker in, following it. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hey, if you're a Christian, you are of the truth. Christ is in you. We're just growing to realize that as Jesus is, so are we. And we are to be in this world. The last one, a little bit out of order, but I was led to place it here because it really encompasses all of them. Why has Jesus come? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, he came to do his Father's will. Here's the verse. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's just some. That's not all of the reasons that Jesus has come. But it's that question, why have we come? To learn of all the things, and the thing especially that the Lord would put our attention on so we could see the light, walk in it, become the light, be a light to others, and so much more that the Lord is teaching us about. And in the fullness of the teaching is like the proverbial elephant that you can only eat one bite at a time. There's another reason in today's text that Jesus said he came for, and by now you got to know, this applies to us. A day is coming when all of us are going to become in full agreement with this. Let's read it here as we make our way back to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. Now, there's some metaphoric language here. Jesus didn't start the mother of all forest fires, right? We know, biblically speaking, one of the ways that fire is used symbolically is in judgment. Ultimate judgment for those who do not know Christ is represented by the lake of fire, right? But Jesus is talking about the purpose he came. I came to send fire on the earth. Let me direct your attention here, because this is the heart of our Lord if we're willing to understand it. Jesus is distressed. Jesus is longing for something revealed in this passage. How I wish it were already kindled. So it's not burning. There's a future component that it's looking. He said, I came. Something that the Lord is doing is going to lead up to this event, this judgment on the earth. He, our Lord Jesus, continues in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Now, when I think of Jesus being in great distress, if I'm not focused on this passage, I'll think of him in the garden, and certainly he was undergoing stress. But the Lord himself says, I am distressed. It's just some insight on what it was like for Jesus to walk amongst humanity. Those who were being drawn to him, and the greater part who were rejecting him and even violently opposed, wanting the judgment to come. How I wish it were already kindled, happening. But there's a baptism. It's not the water event that he happened. There's many baptisms in Scripture. It talks about a complete immersion in the thing in view, in the context. I believe he's looking forward to his ultimate suffering on the cross when he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We've got confirmation for that in Scripture. Jesus asked the disciples, can you drink the cup that I'm going to? Can you be baptized with? Oh yeah, no, this was something unique. Jesus is going to the cross. And then something is going to happen here. And what Jesus is revealing is so contrary to human understanding. How do we know? Because the Lord is asking a question. He's triggering people to think about this. What do you think about this? Look at verse 51, please. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? What a time to be reading the scripture, huh? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isn't that what the angel announced at his birth? Oh, it is, and it's no contradiction, but it's only peace with God through faith in his Son. Right? It's not saying since Jesus came, oh, now we all have peace, and no one would rightly say that anyway, but I don't know, I've got Jesus, and this is what I do with it. Oh, wait a minute. We'll get more into it. He's asking a question. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, not at all, but rather division. There's been some amazing, from a worldly satanic perspective, and massive headcount Christian ministries launched the peace plan. The problem with that? It's not what God's doing. Well, I don't know. I don't think that's right. I just don't. Then there's the problem. And there's also the growth opportunity. You see, we truly are changed, transformed. We grow by the renewing of our mind, having our minds changed. So let me ask, do you think that's why Jesus came here and now? Now, we are to live peaceably. We know that, right? But when we're living like Jesus, when we're preaching, I've characterized it this way in the past. In a manner of speaking, we'll be the least offensive people with the most offensive message. If we don't compromise, like Jesus didn't, like Jesus doesn't. Oh, peace. Peace on earth? No. Jesus says, no, not at all. I tell you no, but rather division. Now, there's one more thing we need to look at biblically before we get into the body of the text. His, Jesus's focus, because maybe you've never thought of it this way. There's a specific focus that Jesus teaches on here. But let's talk about division here, because one of the ways that Satan works powerfully amongst God's people is to say, let's put aside the truth so we might, you know, so we might not be a divided group. Couple of thoughts here. If you have your ribbon in Luke chapter 12, please turn to the right with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, stopping at chapter 1. I really don't think this is going to be new for anybody here, but we have a specific purpose. What do you think about what we're about to read? I can tell you what God thinks about it. This is the unalterable truth. The passage I want you to look at here on the subject of division, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. God himself is pleading. Well, again, think about this. We've seen God in distress. Now here he's pleading through our brother Paul by his Spirit. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He is in full accordance with the nature, the character of Jesus. Imagine Jesus pleading with you to do something that he wants and you're not on board with. It's a debilitating thought when he gets a hold. No, that should never be, but yet here he is with the church. He's not pleading with unbelievers. He's pleading with born-again people. And what is he pleading? That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Later on in this book, the Lord will go on to explain, we have the mind of Christ. We can't do that amongst ourselves, but the Lord can and does as we yield to his point of view, his word. So on the subject of division, biblically speaking, the pleadings of Jesus, there should not be any. This is part one, by the way, and you need to hear this. All division can be, should be, and ultimately, amongst believers, will be resolved. So let me make it simple. When it comes to division, shouldn't be any. Part two, but there will be. There must be. Right? What do we mean? Well, from this same book here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please make your way to chapter 11 again to a familiar passage. There's a way things should be. There's a way things are. God is working all things together for good, and he's giving us, well, some explanation to the same church later on in the same letter. The Lord writes to them through Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for worse. I often refer to this passage because it's so startling in itself. It's so revealing that believers can come together and be worse off. And I think if we just took the one component as if we come together to do our own thing and not the Lord's thing, that was kind of the tenor of what the Corinthians were doing in this letter. But God is very specific here in verse 18. And he's breaking it down point by point. And he says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Not supposed to be divisions. Paul heard it, right? And he continues, and in part I believe it. Now, please notice the next part. Verse 19, for there must also be factions, groups, the groups that result as a function of dividing. Well, I'm going with this group, I'm going with that group, when we're all supposed to be one in Christ, one with Christ in our practice. But the key word here in verse 19 is, there must also be factions among you. Why? How is God using this reality at this time? Because there won't be any divisions in eternity amongst God's people. But right now, God says that those who are approved, approved by whom? The only one that matters, the Lord. That those who are approved may be recognized by the holy angels. No, they're watching, but that's not what that text says, is it, brethren? Among you. What's that? The Lord is using the people that he has brought to the point of saying, this is what God said, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, and anything else is wrong, I'm going with that. And we see her, we see him, we see them. Whoa, that's the right way. And even within the fellowship, they're as a light. Wow, what am I doing here? Let me pause for a moment, because I know, I'm hoping, praying, I'm trusting ultimately everything that is said that is true today, we're all going to come to this position. We might not all be there now, but the Lord is going to get us there. And I want you to just consider this concept. I am convinced, I believe with all my heart, that everything that's being said today, and to go further, everything that is said in every teaching where the teacher is saying, Lord, what do you want to say, is a direct result of us asking God, make us, no confidence in our flesh, Father, make us the church you want us to be. Well, what would that look like? Well, it would look like everything Scripture teaches, but the Lord focuses us on the portion that he knows we need at this time. I'm going to suggest we really need to hear this at this time, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And we're going to turn back from here to Luke's gospel. I'm going to review a little bit, because there's one reason Jesus said he came. And he, the Lord, is going to put emphasis on one aspect. We've got to introduce one more thing as we get into it here. Let's back up to verse 51 of Luke's 12th chapter. Jesus saying to everybody, but he's saying it to us, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, not at all, but rather division. We've covered division. Let's break some new ground. Verse 52. For from now on, please notice that. There was a future component, but from the time that Jesus uttered those words until everything he's accomplished, this is going to be going on this way. That from now on is actually the title of today's teaching, and we'll come back to it at the end. Only to further say we're living in that time right now. Jesus said, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We've all heard that. What do you suppose about this? Let me draw your attention to what the Lord said. Division? Oh, we covered it. There's going to be division. Jesus came. He's speaking to the group. Everybody hearing is either in agreement with Jesus or not. Jesus will be dividing the whole world into two groups. His and those who are not by their choice. Their unwillingness. But for the disciples, because that's a reality, let me ask you, I know you all understand what division is. Where does Jesus focus the audience's attention? Hey, there's going to be division. Is it division within your community? Is it division within your faith group, your synagogue at that time? Is it division within your political affiliation? There's division. No. You might characterize it this way. If you look at everything Jesus said, he has a focus on the family. And wow, that sounds like you could have a Christian ministry out of that. Except, you know what? The Lord doesn't focus there. Do you guys know biblically where the Holy Spirit's focus with the believer is? Jesus said it this way, of the Holy Spirit who would be given, he'll glorify me. Right? Now, are we saying that any good thing that God ordained, of which the family is one, is not important? Oh no, we're not saying that. Right? But what we should recognize is another area that Satan works very hard is to take even believers and say, you know what? I know God wants this and wants that, but, well, family, I need to put them above what the Lord says. I'll share a couple of real ways that it actually happened. Let me just say, this is not popular. Well, I don't think that should happen. Well, okay, God's people are getting together, but my family, my mother and my brother, hey, what did Jesus say? And what did Jesus model when it came to who did he consider his family? It's expressed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different ways depending on the gospel. Who's my mother and who's my brother? Those who do the will of God are, right? Now, wait a minute here, because what do you suppose? Hey, look what passes for desired, expected, thereby accepted Christianity. Well, what do you have for the children? Well, what is Jesus? Yeah, but my kids don't like. Well, what does Jesus like this? Well, that's not the highest priority here. And I need you to think in these terms. It happens in every area. Today, the focus is just this is an area. And it's interesting to me that Jesus put all of his attention here. There's division every place. But he said, when it comes to following Christ, it's going to split families. If I've seen anything where Satan works so hard, it's like, well, I know the church is going to get together here, but my family is getting together, so. And this is not a formula, brothers and sisters. We should always be all the time where the Lord tells us. And I know how this works. Well, I prayed and the Lord told me to go here and be with my family. It can happen. But if that's the case, there will be clear evidences. How are we better off? What do you mean? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, considering the needs of others more important. Oh, there's another test we can put. It's like, well, what is it? I've got to go. Brethren, pray for me. The Lord send me and I won't be with you. But I know he wants to use me to be the light in the gospel. And so you go there and, wow, well, it's kind of like Jesus. Man, there's people who are hating it. There's people who are drawn. You come back with a praise report. Thank you, Lord, right? Or is it like, no, nobody wants to hear Jesus, so I go and do what they're expecting. You know, I'm a light. Let me give you a real one. Years and years ago, I'm not a calendar guy, so I have to think about this. Memorial Day church camping trip. I was there, part of it. Memorial Day weekend. We camped over, you know, camping, God's way of feeding mosquitoes kind of thing. People brought their tents. Moms and dads, families, kids were there. 3-day week camping over into Sunday morning. The whole church didn't go. But a chunk of it did, and a chunk of it was back here. Campgrounds wasn't so far away. Traveled back so I could be with the fellowship here. And leadership was there. So you don't have to be meeting in a building to be the church. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name. So these were all believers and their children who aren't, right? You don't start out a believer because you're born to Christian parents. So what are you guys going to do? Well, what would God have us do? We're here. We've got Bibles. Actually, I don't know if they did. You know what they did? They did what they wanted to do. Did anybody pray? Did anybody have a passage, share a thing? Did anybody sing a praise song? Any of those? Did anybody seek the Lord and say, Lord, here are we there as a group? No. But they did teach their kids. It's what the kids wanted to do. This is family time. That was the reason given. Oh, Jesus, what did you teach the kids? Well, when it comes to anything that interferes with our comfort and what we want to do, well, we want to keep the family together, so no division here on that. Just an interesting thing happens all the time. And you see, well, no, but I'm going to see, we're all believers in my family. Really? I see, and Jesus told everybody, let's just make it a family of three. There's three of us, so they don't all attend the church, so there's three other churches that's missing body parts. And what did you do? Because I think that's really the test. Well, you know, we cooked out and we played this or that, or okay. Division. Family is a big one. It's not the only one. It may not be the biggest one, but it is the one. It is the one that Jesus focused on this. So let me ask you, what do you suppose Jesus says when it comes to anything, but in this case, family? This is what he said. This is what I want to do. Now there's other people involved, people who are important. Well, Jesus said, for those, there's going to be division, family. There's going to be those who do God's will, divided against those who don't. And it's got to be that way, that the approved may be recognized. Now, as we think about this, because it really sounds like we're being down on family, and there could be nothing further than the truth. The Lord, who came in his Father's name, he treated his family that way in total love. And did you see the outcome? To the best that we can determine, at least some of the brothers came to be not only believers, but leaders, examples in the church. Jesus didn't compromise. Satan tells us that you have to compromise to win people. But the Lord doesn't tell us. You know, on this issue of family, one more thought as you consider these things. We don't know the names of one single of the apostles, speaking of the 12's wives. We know that several of them had them, because Scripture tells us. We don't know a wife's name. That doesn't mean that they didn't love them, they didn't treat them that way. We also know that it was quite common in the culture for married couples to have children. It was a desired thing. It was a blessing from the Lord. Presumably, the apostles had children. You don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows the name of one of them. Right? What's the point here? God's view of family is different, and his way of getting everybody into the family of God is to follow Christ without compromise in every single area. And there's going to be those who do and those who don't, and they're going to be at odds. And it must be, even within the church, that those who are approved may be recognized. Now, I know that there's a way that things should be, and I know that there's a way that things aren't. So let's get on to part two of this, which will also serve as the introduction to where the Lord is taking us this Wednesday before we start 2 Thessalonians. I have another question for you. Brothers and sisters, in all areas, what prevents a believer, a born-again child of God, who obviously has the Spirit of God, right? Because you wouldn't be born again. And let's put them into a Bible-teaching, believing church who has the Word of God and loves the Word of God and loves the Lord. You're a believer. You've got His Spirit. You've got His Word. You love His Word. What keeps them, that Christian, him, her, us, we, from looking like Jesus? This is the deep question. You're going to have to hear this. You're going to have to seek the Lord. What single aspect? Because it's not just a given. Now, I know that there's several things that are involved, and we're thinking, okay, I'm abiding, not abiding, and you're right. What keeps us from abiding if you're thinking that way? It's a good question. Let me share some things with you for you to hear and ponder. We're going to deep dive, Lord willing, Wednesday. I'm going to read from a portion of None But the Hungry. And this was December's 26th, 12/26. Just going to read a point, not all of it. I'll read a chunk of it. None But the Hungry, 12/26. It's entitled Cross Continuity. For our purposes, think of continuity as continuing in. I think that's a fair, apt definition. Opens up with this scripture. This was arresting to me. Philippians 3:10, our brother Paul says, of all the things he had left behind, of all the things he endured, the purpose that I may know him, and then part of that scripture, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable, that process of changing to become like him in living practice, who we actually are in him, in our position. One brother said this, the wondrous depths of the finished work of the cross will always be adequate to deal with the terrible depths of the unfinished work of the old man. As we glory in the cross, the flesh is denied. Let me just say this for your consideration, your biblical testing. The only thing that keeps me from being like Jesus, looking like Jesus, everywhere I go and sending, is me giving way to my desires. If it's yielding to peer pressure or family pressures because they're more important than even what the Lord says, I'm going to have my way and I'm going to be like a Pharisee. I'm going to call it, no, I'm a Christian and we're okay, right? I'm going to say it's me yielding to the flesh. If it's different from you, we can have for you, we can have this conversation. But this brother said, it's the terrible depths of the unfinished work of the old man, but God's provision is the cross. As we glory, what is glory? Manifest the reality, I think, in this instance. As we glory in the cross, the flesh is denied. It's held inoperative, according to Romans. It can't dominate me anymore. This brother continued, when we've apprehended our death position with the Lord, Jesus, and he quotes some reference scriptures, Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, etc., we may have failed to see, here is the key phrase, the ongoing conformity to his death. I have no doubt if I would have stopped all of you at the door and asked you, were you crucified with Christ as a believer? Every one of you would have rightly said yes. Well, then why isn't the Christ-like life coming forward all the time? This brother said, it's the ongoing conformity to the death. It's that constant state of living in the recognition of the crucified self that allows the new life to come forward. How does that tie in? Well, because, you know, here's the family expectation in our passage today, and here's what, but I'm, no. No, I'm just going to recognize that who I am in Christ is this new creation. Right? This brother continued. Oh, and he quotes 2 Corinthians 4:11, Philippians 3:10. That'll be helpful for Wednesday. He said, when we don't do it, he expressed it this way, the absence of this brings the anomaly. Anomaly? Well, this is weird. This isn't the way it should be. The anomaly of the cross being preached with little or no marks of the Calvary Spirit. The word is being preached, but there's no Christ-like life as a result. Remember my original question? What is it that keeps believers who have the Spirit, love the Lord, have the Word, all these things, but their lives in a very real, observable way don't look like Christ's life? It's because the old nature is still dominant. I'll finish up with this portion. This brother said, and you need to hear it and see if this is what Jesus would say. We're not to think that our exalted position in the Lord Jesus, seated with him in the heavenly places, frees us from the need of further application of the cross. In other words, I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I've seated with him in the heavenly places. Literally, all that means you do what you want, how you want, what others think. That isn't Christianity because that's not Jesus. He didn't come for that reason. And we won't go any place like that either. If we're truly abiding in him, and there's no abiding in him without the continuing of the cross, which keeps the old nature in check. So again, this brother said, we're not to think of our exalted position in the Lord Jesus, seated with him in the heavenly places, frees us from the need of further application of the cross. And the Holy Spirit says, it's continually. I got to check all my decisions. I got to test all things. That was the way we finished 1 Thessalonians. One of the things, is this Todd or is this God? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. No, Todd, you're dead. What do you want, Jesus? Because you could, and off I go, like Jesus. For this person, reason I have come. This is how I'm being sent. My Father's name. This brother said, we are concluding here. We never reach a point where we can leave the cross. We are invincible, more than conquerors through him who loved us, only as we're brought into ever deeper conformity to the Lord Jesus' death unto sin. We've all seen a part of it, but wait, there's more. Lord, make us the church you want us to be. Paul in Philippians. Oh, I'm not there yet, but I press on. I've left a lot behind, but it's the ever continuing and deeper expression of the realization of the truth. No, I've been crucified with Christ. The brother does continue here. If we don't do that, he said, otherwise, maybe, here, please hear this. Maybe it's been a lot and you've not been able to hear it. Yeah, no, I am a Christian. I've got that. I've got his assurance. I'm going to be in heaven and all that. And living, I don't know. Has anything like what this brother is about to say ever become true in your life? If we don't do this, if we don't continue in the cross, if we don't realize the deeper until ultimately the full death to self, this brother said, otherwise, the flesh reinstates itself and we once more fall prey to the old man's reign. Ever walked with Christ and the old things fall away and then you just stopped that approach and now it's back? And sometimes back with a vengeance? Otherwise, the flesh reinstates itself and we once more fall prey to the old man's reign. He concludes with the following. There are always remaining, however much we've advanced, hidden strongholds of the old man, which must be rendered inoperative by the finished work of the cross. That's true of everything that the flesh likes, that the Father doesn't. Well, we've had a pretty tight focus in one area in our text in Luke 12. But you know what else is really helpful in this particular passage? He quotes a passage, one scripture, to emphasize what keeps us from this, why people suppose differently in the words of Jesus. And it's a scripture that we looked at earlier in our study in Luke. We're going to turn there in our Bibles here. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 9, the 23rd verse. And if I ask the question again, who is Jesus speaking to? Look how this verse starts out. Speaking of Jesus, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Leave it go for just any period of time. Evil abhors a vacuum. The flesh reinstates itself. We can only live one of two ways, spirit or flesh. It's that continuing work. Constantly. Oh, but here's the second part of our text as we finish the chapter. But I'm a Christian and I don't do these other things, and he's okay and they're okay. And well, Jesus is still speaking this complete teaching to this massive crowd in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. Then he, Jesus, also said to the multitudes, you know who he's talking to, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And it is. Hey, in that culture at that time, living in that area, to the west was the Mediterranean. As you came inland, there were the coastal ranges of the mountains there. When the moisture came over and hit the mountains, you know what happens, condensation, rain, right? People say, clouds, it's coming in from the west. Rain's going to happen. People could see it. People could recognize it. They would apply God-given wisdom. In that situation, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there'll be hot weather. It was desert to the south. No moisture. They had a name for it. The Scirocco is hot. Burning. Oh, the wind's out of the south. It's going to be hot. Just like's happening here today. It won't be hot, but it's going to be warm, right? And there is. Jesus' term, verse 56. Everybody knows the term. He used it at the beginning of the teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Let me just give you a hip here as we're getting ready to finish up for the big point. That can be us. Everyone, every believer, every unbeliever who heard and paid attention that was being said, can see, I know how this is going. You're saying this is how it is and this is how you are. And are you, you know what's right. How much more so a believer, right? So he's addressing the crowd because it's not just the disciples who have a lock on this. Everybody gets this. Why do you not judge what is right? I'll tell you why. When I don't do it, why I don't do it? Because I'm in the flesh. The flesh wants no part of this. The old man is reigning and ruling, and he's happy to sit here and preach at you or teach you. And this, but that doesn't get it. Jesus continues here. Next point. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort for along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you've paid the very last cent. Three things that Jesus spoke to in this last section. Well, first, the crowds, who he was speaking to. The second one is hypocrisy. We'll finish with that one. And the third point wasn't unrelated. He said, hey, there's going to be accountability. You do what you want for this season, but the Lord is keeping count of this. Now he's speaking to the multitudes. For the unbeliever, you know what that judgment looks like and what it results in, right? It's the great white throne judgment. It's the lake of fire. For the believer, that's not us. But we do go before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And God's provision for that is if we would judge ourselves, communion teaching there, we'll not be judged. Lord, I'm hearing you. I've heard these things before. And Mike, I've taught these things before. Lord, when you say, do I suppose, you've really given me an opportunity to say, do I agree with you? And if I don't agree with you, do I still present myself as yours, Jesus, Christian, the one to follow? If, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh. Hypocrite. Well, no, come on, that's the multitude. That doesn't Christians aren't subject to hypocrisy. Let's finish up in a place, Galatians chapter 2. In the second chapter of Galatians, there was a thing, a church thing, a hypocrisy thing. Hypocrisy was breaking out. And the other Christians were down with it. They're all joining in. They're evil company corrupts good habits, brothers and sisters. We're picking it up here in Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at the event, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, quick history study, the church started in Jerusalem, the next major community that it formed in and branched out from was Antioch to the north, right? So now the apostles are going to Antioch. The church is growing. People are coming to Christ. It's happening. Now the leaders, the guys that Jesus trained, they're in this new work, right? That's what's happening here. And Paul's saying in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Oh, there's a lack of unity here. There's some, it's going to be like judgment. Come on, Paul, judge not, lest ye be judged. He gives us the details in verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Here's the story. Peter has now left Jerusalem. It's Gentiles, basically. We're all one in Christ. He's eating. He's breaking bread. He's fellowshipping. Praise God. Now, some of the Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter saw them. Well, what will they think, me, an observant Jew, eating with the Gentiles? No. Paul's saying this would happen. Before these Jewish guys came from Jerusalem, from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fear of man and not God. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. His word, not mine. Real believers. This isn't who Jesus is. This isn't the reason for which he came. There should be no divisions among you. You should all be perfectly joined. But it wasn't working. This is Peter, right? This is Peter after Pentecost. It can be us just as easily. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Let me give another breakdown of that. Hey, if you were formerly under the old covenant, a Jewish guy, but in Christ, that's all things have passed away, you're a new creation, and these Gentiles, they're one with you in Christ. Why are you making them live the old way here? Paul explained, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul's now saying, listen, if I as a Christian who know the truth, if I go back to the old stuff, the law, which was only to find me guilty in the flesh, I'm going to transgress. I'm going to go against what Jesus said. I'm going to actually transgress means to go over, right? A disciple is not above. his teacher? Jesus didn't do that. He explains why. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Look how this ends up. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What was keeping Paul from getting sucked into the hypocrisy that all the other believers were? Nothing less than the dependence on the reality of the finished work of Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, meaning this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We quote that verse a lot. It's been slightly different day today. Tight focus on the passage that the Lord had given me to. And again, I've suggested to you that what the Lord has put before us is in direct answer to the prayer. If we're going to become the church he wants us to be, it's going to be like you and me and us together becoming just like Jesus all the time. There's only one way for that to happen. It's for him to live his life through us. There's only one way for that to happen. The old man to be acknowledged as crucified and depended. I don't seek my own will anymore when I'm abiding. Right? And if I say otherwise, that I'm in the flesh, but I'm a hypocrite. It's the first part of the passage that keep me from caving from pressure and pulling back at all. Jesus being in distress. How much the Lord wants to see the completion of his work for what he paid the price for. He was baptized with the baptism. From now on, it's the title of today's teaching. From now on, in one section, well, there's going to be division. We talked about family, and that's a big stronghold. But it's true with everything. Every situation, I either know what the Father's will is, or I don't. If I don't, I can ask him, he'll guide me, and I can be in peace, and I can be right where he wants. But we have to finish here with the place and the phrase from God's word that he gave me to title the message. From now on, last question I have is, from now, this moment on, brethren, what is that going to look like for you? I'm not just pointing it at you. The Lord's pointing it at me. I'll state my fear, concern, right? Maybe it distresses me that some of us are going to say, yes, Lord, to the next thing that, Lord, and some of us are going to say, no. We've seen a lot of that. But I know that in the Lord, every one of us, if we look to him in faith, if we say no to everything that is of us apart from him, we're going to become something like has never been seen on this planet since the days of the book of Acts, like chapter 2 sort of thing. And what that ultimately looks like is Jesus. For all the purposes that he has come are the purposes that he is still here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you amen that with me? Father, we thank you. Lord, many words were used, but it's your counsel that stands. I ask, Father, simply in faith, that you impress upon every listening soul that which you want us to hear, and Lord, that it is received with joy. And then, Lord, it's tested with you, Father, that we get together with you in this teaching, and we allow you to speak and to minister to us personally. and to guide us the way forward, like our brother Paul, who was the example. Lord, you've taken all of us to whatever place we are and down your path, but there's more to go. And Lord, there's only one way for us to get here, and it's not to rest. It's for that deeper work of the cross. It's the death to self, which you've already performed for us. There's much for us to know. Father, as I give thanks, I also just come before you and say, Lord, please continue to speak and confirm your words. Let not the enemy snatch them away. Father, I pray that they would bring forth your fruit abundantly for your glory. Lord, that you would prepare us and you would lead us forward for this Wednesday, the other studies, Lord, and you would confirm your will for us next Sunday, that we can rest with all peace and joy, with all the fruit for the good pleasure and glory of your name, that your Spirit is working to bring forth Christ-likeness in us. And Father, through that, you will accomplish a greater witness to those who do and do not know you. These things and all your will we ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.